Psalm 42, verses 1 through 8. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you, from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In C.S. Lewis's children's classic, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and we didn't talk about this, Edmund is one of four children who hide in a closet, then discover that it's a secret passage to a mythical world. The other three children fall in company with talking animals allied with Aslan, a powerful lion described by Mrs. Beaver as not safe, but good. Yet Edmund, a mean, greedy, and selfish boy who goes through the wardrobe by himself, is recruited by the evil white witch to betray his friends so that he can have all the Turkish delight candy he wants. Eventually, his deceit is uncovered. He realizes all the wrong choices he's made, and he is rescued by the forces of good. However, then he must come face to face with Aslan, the fierce lion who knows how Edmund's betrayal endangered everyone. Edmund finds himself at a threshold moment between his past nastiness and whatever waits on the other side of this fearsome encounter. C.S. Lewis doesn't tell us what that conversation was like, but we have experiences enough to imagine it. We've been at such threshold moments before, when we must decide to change course and go in a new direction, even though the consequences and success of the change are unknown. Such decision points don't always involve confession and penitence. But threshold moments are what we call those times at the start of something new. They're filled with, in the imagery of earth science, maximum potential energy that will be converted to kinetic energy once motion starts. Threshold moments are like when you've made it past the wedding and the honeymoon and now return home to the ordinariness of life together. Like stepping out the door on your first day of school or watching your last child walk across the graduation stage. Like changing directions mid-career and going back to school again. Like retirement, closing the chapter on decades of life-defining work and turning the page to who knows what next. Like any time when the past is past and the future is not yet clear, and even the present may feel like a miasma of uncertainty and quicksand. Threshold moments are not always easy or good. Sometimes they can be dreadful. Like when an elderly parent moves for what feels like the final time and life begins to resemble a slow running out the clock. Or when a diagnosis bifurcates life into before and after, but the ways to live afterward are still so unclear. Psalm 42 comes to us from such a painful emotional place. The writer is far from Jerusalem and the temple there that symbolizes God's presence. The past proximity to God's throne is painfully, longingly remembered. How I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. The good old days. But now my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And the future is still hidden. When shall I come and behold the face of God? The writer's in a threshold moment, looking back mournfully, uncertain of what's to come, filled with fear. I was in a conversation recently about all the change that's going on right now at church. We've successfully completed our capital campaign last spring, but we've not yet begun the construction that will disrupt our building for probably several years. In the last 12 months, you've welcomed two new staff as new leaders, said farewell to others due to resignation or retirement, and are not yet settled on what our next full staff team will look like. We're about to begin a new year of programming with my first confirmation class here, new models for faith formation, and a new structure of second hour opportunities after worship every week. We're working on the construction of bylaws and constitution for a new governance model, but those won't be ready or ratified for at least the next few months. Edina Morningside Church is in one threshold moment after another. Do you feel it? I'd be lying if I denied anxiety over how we'll navigate all these changes. There are those who lament what has passed away, others worried about what's to come, and most of us feeling both the opportunities and challenges in all of it. As if our personal and congregational experiences were not enough, we're also in threshold moments as a community and a nation. Morningside is experiencing what is a generational transfer of housing between those who have lived here for decades but now must move into senior living, and those working professionals who with young families who want larger homes and more than a half-day preschool at the neighborhood church. As a country, we're on the verge of having no ethnicity make up the majority any longer. But expressions of white supremacy continue to inflame our cities and kill our people. We're a multi-faith, multiracial nation, but travel bans and immigration quotas try to preserve the tattered old vestiges of whites only, Christians only. We vacillate between what columnist David Brooks calls our two possible futures, America as a new Rome, a mighty fortress in a dangerous world, or America as a new Athens, a creative crossroads leading an open and fundamentally harmonious world. We live amid an unsettling churn in all these moments, and we might understandably be daunted by the choices that are before us now. Each week, this community gathers to seek wisdom for times like this. Wisdom from sacred scripture, from our tradition, and from each other as living, breathing images, faces of God here. We explore the values that shape our decisions in these threshold moments, inspiring one another to act with faith and not fear, to confess our complicity in sin, and sing the vision of a new way. To steward resources with an equal mix of care and boldness, to welcome the stranger and reconcile with the enemy and trust the God who is still speaking, still revealing truth. We try to inhabit here the ways of spirit-filled living that lead to what Christ called the kingdom of God, and we'll continue doing that to the best of our ability for years and years to come. For today, as we recognize all these threshold moments we are in, the greatest character trait we must seek to build in ourselves and in this community is courage. Courage to have risky conversations about something or with someone different. Courage to overcome anxiety in the face of massive change. Courage sometimes just to get out of bed and face the day's obligations. Poet Adrian Rich evokes the language of migration to describe such courage. She writes this to all prospective immigrants who are at the threshold. Either you will go through this door, or you will not go through. If you go through, there is always the risk of remembering your name. Things look at you doubly, and you must look back and let them happen. If you do not go through, it is possible to live worthily, to maintain your attitudes, to hold your position, to die bravely. But much will blind you. Much will evade you. At what cost? Who knows? The door itself makes no promises. It is only a door. Adrienne Rich tells Bill Moyers that in this poem, she is talking about the choice we can make to move deeper into things, or simply to live worthily, maintain your attitudes, hold your position, even die bravely, but not to see what might have been seen, not to grasp what might have been grasped. And that is a choice, she says, for us all, whether in poetry or in life. Will we, like Edmund in the Chronicles of Narnia, face our past even though the encounter with truth is frightening? Can we make the courageous choice to invest in community, set aside our certainties, and open to something new? Do we possess the courage of immigrants to leave behind what is known but unsatisfying in favor of an uncertain future with its risks and rewards? Will we step over the edge of all that is before us as a people and as a country, crossing the threshold to face together whatever is new or frightening there? We overhear a bit of encouraging self-talk at the end of Psalm 42's opening lament. After longing for God and grieving what has passed away, the psalmist writes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God." There is the courage of faith, to believe in God and take heart even when facing change or despair. Though the best way forward is not always crystal clear in our lives, for this building, for our neighborhood and the country, our hope in God calls us to trust the future more than fear it. We don't make these journeys alone, but in the shepherding care of God with us, Emmanuel. Whatever else comes, whether from crossing the threshold or from still shying back, we shall again join the psalmist to praise our help and our God. Amen.